Welcome to Global River Church's Teaching of the Week. We hope you enjoyed today's message. For more information about this podcast and additional resources, please visit globalriver.org.
So why don't you open your Bibles, and if you don't have a copy of the handout, raise your hand. We'll make sure you get a copy of the handout. I've had this word. I've been researching all week about some stuff that the Lord wants us to share this morning. So I want us to pray. Lord, I thank you. Your word is full of living power. There's absolute truth and there's things that are true, but there's absolute truth. And your word is absolute. John 14:6 said, Jesus said, I am the way and I am the truth and I am the life. So there are things that humanism and the world and things that people would say is true, but it doesn't necessarily mean it's true. So I wanted you to look at something. You know, we love the prophetic word, prophetic dance. I love things that happen. He told us, we preached on this a couple of weeks ago about, Paul said, I desire that you would speak in tongues. He said, I speak in tongues more than all of y'all. But first of all, I wish that you would prophesy. Because prophecy says things about the future, reveals things. And so it was interesting, our prophetic drawer this morning kind of fits with the sermon that I have this morning. So again, I like how God puts the pieces together. He gives Kyle a word about things that are distracting. Then he gives a word through that word that was given about lay down all the things, and he had already given me the surrender. Well, look at this. You see, this is a progression of both sophistication of how bridges. You see a footbridge, then you see a stone bridge, and then you see a metal bridge, and then you see an expansion bridge. So there's technical there's wisdom that's given in the engineering of these things that God is leading us in, but there's also a timing to it. Timing and sophistication. That word this morning is going to be, is she going to see how this fits, I believe. So I thank the Lord that he just confirms a lot of things. He gives us revelation because the spirit of wisdom and revelation is the apostolic prayer that Paul spoke about in Ephesians chapter 2. That the spirit of wisdom and revelation would be yours and that you would know by the power of his spirit what he's saying. And so, Lord, I pray that this morning this, take the words and turn them into spiritual truth that helps us surrender to go free in Jesus' name. So to set this up first, let me ask you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 13 first. Matthew 13, look at the word. I pray you brought your sword with you this morning. You shouldn't leave home without it. Some of you have your phones. I have both the King James and New Living Translation. This is the word for word and thought for thought. So let's start with in Matthew 13. This kind of fits with where I'm going with this. First of all, he starts by telling a story in Matthew 13, verse 1. He tells a story of a farmer. And he plants seeds. There's a large crowd that comes. So this large crowd in verse 1, it says, later that same day, Jesus left the house and sat by the lake. And a large crowd soon came and around him. And he got onto a boat. And there he taught the people that stood on the shore. And he told many stories. Jesus told stories in the form of parables. And this is one of them. And it was about a farmer who went and planted seed. And so what do you think? What is a parable? Somebody think, tell me what a parable is. Story? A message, right? So it's really a story within a story that carries a message, right? It's a natural story that conveys a spiritual truth or a lesson that we can learn. Example, do you ever hear your mom say, don't cry wolf? Well, it's nothing about the wolf, right? But if you cry wolf, 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 and there's no wolf, then when the wolf does come and you cry, they don't come, right? So, or don't play with fire, you'll get burned. It's not about fire, it's about if you mess around in sin and brokenness, you can get burned by that process. So there's a message in the message that conveys a spiritual truth, right? So that's why he was saying, so the disciples were a little bit confused about, why do you tell all these stories, right? But he's got a crowd of people that may not know about the kingdom, they're not born again, so he's conveying through a story an invitation to come into kingdom. But I like what he says here, because they ask the question, they tell the story. So in verse 11, this is Matthew 13, let's begin in verse 10. His disciples came to him after he told these stories back at the house, says, why do you use parables when you talk to the people? Jesus replied, he said, you are permitted. That's a big word. Or given the revelation, you are permitted to understand the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. That's New Living. King James says it this way. He answered and said unto them, because you have been given to know the mysteries. You've been given the ability to know the mysteries. Now that's not a small word. About the kingdom of heaven, the mysteries of the kingdom, but to them it has not yet been given or not given. New Living goes on, it says the king, but the others are not. And then he goes on in verse 12, to those who listen to my teaching, more understanding will be given, and they will have an abundance of knowledge. But for those who are not listening, even what little understanding they have will be taken away. That's why I use parables. Mysteries and secrets that have been given. Well, we know, how do you get the revelation of mysteries and kingdom that is given? It's the Holy Spirit. Spirit of truth, right? Well, if you've been here any length of time, you know that. We hammer that one hard. You've got to have the Holy Spirit, because Revelation goes on and tells us that. But also in John 16, he says, the Spirit of truth will lead you and guide you in all truth. You can't bear the truth now, but when the Spirit of truth comes, he will tell you everything I've told you and also will reveal the future. That's the Spirit of truth who lives in you, right? Know ye not that you are the temple of the living God? That's another, like, mystery, right? Like, wow, no, Lord, I'm a cracked pot. You said I'm a broken vessel. Yeah, and he puts the power of God in it. Isn't that amazing? And then he uses the likes of us for his glory to just dismay the enemy. I love that. Okay, so we see here in parables that Jesus taught in parables, and you've been permitted. This is another scripture. We won't turn there, but in Proverbs 25:2, it says, it is the glory of God to conceal a matter. It is God's glory to conceal a matter, and yet it is the glory of kings to search it out and discover it. Yes. Now, who are the kings and priests according to the New Testament? You are. I don't feel like a king or a priest. Well, guess what? Your Father is the King of the universe. And according to Galatians, right, 3, you are heirs and joint heirs of the promise of Abraham. You're Abraham's family. If you've been grafted in, we're going to talk more about that. So Jesus says in Revelation 1, 5, and 6, he says, no, you are kings and priests. 1 Peter 2 says, you are a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Maybe I don't feel very priestly. It's not about what you feel like, is what he said. And so you may be on a journey. If you like it this way, you're a prince and a princess. And someday those princesses and princesses become kings or queens. So we're on a journey because he began the work in us, right? Philippians 1:6, he who began the work will perform it till he comes. So you may not be very kingly or queenly now, but he's working on you. And it is already declared, it's a finished work. Paul talks about children that have an inheritance, but you don't give the baby all the money. They have to wait till they get to be a full of age, and then it's turned over to them. It's the same, all these principles of parables that are here. So what are you selling us? So when Jesus tells us, this is what kind of jumped off the page to me last week, I was reading through, and when Jesus tells us directly himself in Scripture three different times in the Gospels, to learn something or to notice something related to the second coming of Christ, I believe it's important. Which is why I titled the message, Now. Now, not before, not later, but now, learn the lesson of the fig tree. So, Pastor, what are you talking about? I'm glad you asked. We're going to dig that out. Learn the lesson of the fig tree. I just jumped off the page. I said, Lord, I know a little bit about fig trees and the correlation parables, that the fig tree and the olive tree and the vineyard all represented God's people. I'll show you scriptures directly in that, but it says when there's symbols. So, for example, what is the symbol of the North Carolina football team? It's not a trick question, guys. Where are my football players? The Panthers! Hello, they're not doing that great, but okay. All right, how about this? The lion of the tribe of Judah. That picture over there about the lion, who's that? Jesus. He's Jesus. And who's the tribe?
We are.
We are, the remnant, right? And so when we talk about symbols, right? The American flag. If you see somebody, you realize, oh, that's the celebration of the United States, right? So flags, symbols represent things. So again, in Scripture, when you look at, when he talks about the fig tree, when he talks about the olive tree, and he talks about the vineyard, he's speaking about his people. So, and I'll show you directly when he even prophesies those symbols and says what's going to happen. We'll look at Jeremiah, etc. So we know that there's there are symbols. One more example, when I was in the submarine service, when a person was getting qualified, the ship I was on, the SSN 671, was a Norwal out of Fast Attack out of New London. So when I saw the ship hull, SSN, that's Submarine Service Nuclear, and if somebody's wearing dolphins on there, that means they're a qualified nuclear submariner. It was a symbol of, oh, same thing with the Marine Corps, you know, the symbols of the Marine Corps. So these are symbols that make recognition of people, places, groups of people, right? Okay, so we want to look at, I started digging into this. I said, if we're to learn the lesson of the fig tree, I started getting nerdish and I started diving. What about figs and trees? And you know how many I am. My wife goes, yeah, I know. But this interesting about fig trees. Things I had never learned about fig trees. And so Pastor Willie has had some of the most delicious fig trees, and some of you grow them. They're really awesome. They only last a little while. But when you realize it, fig trees are one of the few trees that actually produce fruit twice in a season. I don't know if you knew that. I didn't know that. It has an early season and a later season. And so when you delve deeper into this, is understanding the life cycle of fig trees. And so by Lawn World, okay. The delving deeper into the life cycle of a fig tree, there's secrets about the germination, the growth, and the maturity phases of the fig tree. And what's really important for its capacity of fruit is one, and this is kind of a no-brainer for people that grow stuff, light matters, location matters, how much sunlight or not, or the lack thereof, temperature, watering cycles. How about pruning? I mean, the example, he says, he cuts back that which he's like. I remember my wife's a gardener. All I do is water and dig. She does all the, she's the brains. And so one day we had these plants. They were expensive plants. And at the end of the season, she went and cut them down. Like, you just killed those things. What did you do? She goes, no. You watch. Man, the next year the whole thing came back like, boom, right? So that means there's a certain skill set to the farming of certain. So you have to have a skill associated with producing fruit, which is wisdom, knowledge, and discernment, is it not? And so it's the fig tree is remarkable. It's very robust. It lives through various things. It can self-pollinate. Doesn't need bees to do it. Interesting. It's delightful. It's bountiful. It comes back every year. And the cycle of germination, seedling, maturation, and then fruiting. Here's another interesting thing that I knew it in Scripture, but it never made sense to me. Remember that we're going to look at a Scripture that says, remember the farmer comes and he looks at this fig tree that's been growing for 3 years and there's no fruit? And he turns to the farmer and says, cut that thing down. It's in my vineyard, but it's producing no fruit. That's a message within the message. And so he says, no, let's give it another year. I'll make sure that I fertilize it, water it, and then if it doesn't produce, we'll cut it down. And so it turns out there are some fig trees that take 5 to 6 years to fruit. So it's like, okay. And then there's another scripture we're going to look at that says, Jesus comes to the fig tree and it wasn't seasoned, and he went there to get something to eat, but it wasn't seasoned for the fruit, and yet he curses it at the root and it dies. And the next day, the disciples come and say, the fig tree you cursed has died. What's the message there? Jesus expects us to produce fruit in every season, beyond the natural. Some stuff there, like, woo, again, a parable within a parable. So there's a lot of lessons here. Then there's all kinds of diseases and enemy funguses and worms, and you got to protect. So isn't that the warfare that we see? So anyway, there's a whole lot more of this that I learned about fig trees. I don't know if I'll ever grow them, but I now have a whole appreciation of those. So let's look at what's the message. Take a look at your handout. Three times in the Gospels, Jesus is asked by the disciples, he's already told them that he's going to be crucified. They've had this revelation. They leave from the upper room. They sit on the Mount of Olives, and they're amazed at the temple. And Jesus makes this statement, not one stone will be left here. And we know in 70 AD, the Romans came in and completely demolished Jerusalem, right? So that prophetic word that was given, but they asked the question, well, when will this happen? Be nice to know. That's kind of spooky. We're here, and if you're saying this whole place is going to be destroyed, they already know about the Babylonians and the other destructions that had happened in the centuries before, and now you're predicting it's going to happen again? That's relevant to them, right? So he then lays out, and of course, anyone who's studied any of the prophetic revelation, turn with me to Matthew 24. Let's go there first. In Matthew 24, it starts out, Jesus, and of course, there's very similar accounts in Mark's Gospel, chapter 13, and Luke's Gospel, chapter 21. So all three Gospels go through the detail. That's why this is so important to understand. And so if you've studied any of the prophetic signs of what's coming and why we believe we're closer than we have ever been, so he lists all the things. Just some of us are amazed with how many 100-year floods or 1,000-year floods can you have in 1 year? Look at Texas, right? Crazy. That river went up, what, 36 feet in 45 minutes? They're still looking for the bodies of those. So there's this thing, when you look at how many earthquakes and revelations of those things, the pestilences and COVID, and man, we're kind of like the frog in the hot pot, right? It's turning up the heat. Maybe we're just becoming accustomed to all the mess. And what he's saying is, I want you to look at this now. Remember what happened, the parable of the fig tree. There is a timing of this, a divine timing. And so when we look at that, in Matthew 24, he lists all of the things, wars, rumors of wars. Well, that's always been happening. Sin would be rampant everywhere. The love of many will grow cold. Then look at verse 32. This is where he goes through all that litany. And then in verse 32, he says, in all the translations, now learn the parable of the fig tree. When the branch is yet tender and put forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. New Living says, now learn a lesson from the fig tree. When its branches bud and its leaves begin to sprout, you know that summer is near. In the same way, when you see all these things, you can know that his return is very near, right at the door. I tell you the truth, this generation will not pass away from the scene until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will disappear, but my words will never disappear. You don't know, however, what the day or the hour is, but the things that will happen, not in even the angels. It goes on in 42, he says, keep watch. You must keep watch, for you don't know what day the Lord is coming. Keep watch. Then he talks about the servant in charge and when he returns. And then he warns us in chapter 25, keep watch, for you don't know what day or hour that he will return. So if you look at Mark's gospel, you look at Luke's gospel, same thing. Now learn the lesson. So look at the paragraph I wrote here at the beginning. It says on your handout, of all the trees in creation, only a few bear fruit twice in a single year. The fig tree represents Israel. Inscription also represents a prophetic timetable. The twofold harvest speaks of first and soon to be the second coming of Messiah. The early crop, which coincides, remember in Leviticus 23, there are the feasts of the Lord, right? And we know that those are prophetic pieces of what the timetable will be in his return. And we've studied on this before and shared before. It says, so the early harvest represents the first time Jesus came. That's out of 1 Corinthians 15:20. Remember it says it, the first fruits of salvation. The second harvest is the second coming to judge the nations and bring the final ingathering of his children. So I believe when you look at the timetable, you look at number one, when you look at all the signs that are converging, it is like exponentially increasing the number of events that are occurring that will confirm that he's right at the door. Getting ready. Now, whether you go before he comes or he comes for us, if you're a pre-tribber, mid-tribber, post-tribber, as long as you're in it, praise the Lord, you're in the ark of Jesus, it's going to work out. So look at number one, the appointed times. That actually in the Hebrew means moedim. And it's translated feasts in Leviticus 23. And it shows that the early harvest, the first fig harvest, was Passover and first fruits, which relates to Jesus coming the first time. Because remember, the fig tree represents his people. And so that harvest, he's going to harvest some people in the first coming, right? He's going to gather them in the first fruits. And that's what Paul talks about in the first fruits of those who will come. Jesus is the first of many. You'll get that out of Corinthians. The later harvest is the Feast of Tabernacles, also called the Feast of Ingathering. In the second harvest, when they do the fall harvest and they gather all the stuff in that Leviticus description there, we see that that's the harvest, and then they have this great celebration of the ingathering, and they have the Feast of Tabernacles. Many see that as a prophetic sign of what he's saying. So he's using, again, the symbolism here of the fig tree's harvest to represent his people, because the fig tree represents Israel and the remnant. And we're going to talk about where are we in that. So when we see number two there, this is not some random but divinely timing by God. The glorious harvest is near. When he says in number three there, when you see all these things, know that he's very near, right at the door. Well, look at all this is wild. The rise of anti-Semitism. You realize it's only been 80 years since World War II? It's really crazy. If you talk to some people that are in college today, they can't tell you who we fought in World War II. Or it's really wild. If you ever listen to Jesse Waters and they interview him and they ask the question, it's like, this is really frightening stuff. Because if we don't understand history, we're going to repeat it. And when you look at what's happening in the anti-Semitic move right now in the college campuses and this is another antichrist spirit that's rising in the earth. And you got people that are all deceived, that have been indoctrinated, that don't know truth. And it's really scary because that is about to rise, which is going to set up why the antichrist can do what he does. And look at the persecution that's happening. My rabbi friends that contact me every week talk about the anti-Semitic increases of what's going on in Europe and in Israel. The number of people and Christians that are being killed and destroyed in Mozambique, right, in Nigeria, Pakistan, there are more people being martyred now for their faith than I've been told any time in history. I don't know how to confirm that, but there it is. That's what I've been told. And so when we look at the rumors and wars and all the anti-Semitic persecution, he warned that it was going to come. Look at the lesson of the fig tree there on the bottom. Number one, the fig tree that was not bearing any fruit. Let's look at that. Turn with me to Luke chapter 13. This is a message to all of us about fruitfulness, which kind of goes along with the prophetic word today. What are you chasing? What's in your backpack that has no value? What are you worshiping that has no eternal value? That's the battle that all of us are in. I'm into. It's like this flesh is weak. It wants to do its thing. And he's saying, look, I need you to produce fruit. Well, what does that look like? And he warns here in this parable, let's pick up in verse 6, the parable of the barren fig tree, Luke 13, 6. Then Jesus told this story of a man who planted a fig tree in the garden. Remember, the people he's speaking to here know that the fig tree is Israel, knows that Jesus is speaking to his people. They would have known that, right? He says, he planted a fig tree in the garden, and he came to see if there was any fruit on it. So he's looking, but he was always disappointed. Finally, he said to the gardener, I've waited 3 years. Now remember, some of the fig trees don't blossom until 5 or 6 years. The gardener says, let's give it another year, and I will take care of it. And in that space in the garden, but it's just taken up space in my garden. Well, that's a message. The gardener answered, sir, give it one more chance. Leave it another year. I'll give it special attention and plenty of fertilizer. And if we get figs next year, that'll be fine. If not, then I'll cut it down. So there's a message about there's an expectation by the one who owns the vineyard about his trees that are in his garden producing fruit. That's a message that, you know, ought to do something, right? Okay, how fruitful am I being, Lord? That's a message. Not again about works. This is not about work to earn your salvation. I'm not saying that. Salvation is a grace, right? Ephesians 2:8-9. It's by grace you've been saved through faith. not of yourselves, not of works, lest anyone would boast about that. So it's not about, I got to work to get in the kingdom. But there is an expectation, if you're in the kingdom, there ought to be fruit. Like James said, Jesus' brother from Missouri, right? Show me your faith by your works. Don't tell me how faithful you are. Show me, right? It's like, he's the show me guy. And so he's kind of blunt. He would have been an interesting guy to meet. We'll meet him one day and have that debate with him. So we're supposed to also see that there's, in Matthew 21, this is the one that looks like it should be fruitful. Turn with me to Matthew, we'll go back to Matthew 21. In Matthew 21, let's begin in, I think it's verse 18. Yeah, so in Matthew 21, in the morning, Jesus was returning from Jerusalem. He was hungry, and he noticed a fig tree beside the road, and he went over to see if there were any figs, but there were only leaves. Then he said to it, "May you never bear fruit again," and immediately the fig tree withered up. That same account, or a similar account, is also in Mark's Gospel 11. So you turn over to Mark's Gospel. This is an interesting, he uses this one to teach the disciples about the power of prayer and the power of your words and the power of unforgiveness versus forgiveness. This is the one where in Mark 11 in verse 12, it says, "The next morning as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry and he noticed a fig tree full of leaf a little way off. So he went over to see if it could find any figs, and there were only leaves because it was too early in the season for fruit. Then Jesus said to the tree, may no one ever eat your fruit again. And the disciples heard it. Now the next day they come back, and of course, verse 20, the next morning as they passed by the fig tree he had cursed, the disciples noticed it had withered from the roots up." Interesting. Peter remembered what he had said on the tree. He says, "Rabbi, look, the tree that you cursed is withered and died." And then Jesus goes into a litany of the power of prayer, the power of unforgiveness, and the power to speaking to mountains. These are all principles, right? Not a formula, but it certainly has some close things you need to look at. Have faith in God, verse 22. So if you can have faith, you can then say to the mountain, yes, the life and death are in your tongue. You need to be really careful what you say over your children, yourself, and others. But you must really believe. Have faith. Watch what you say. Speak to believe. And you can pray about anything if you don't doubt. But first, forgive anyone you're holding a grudge against. You want your mountain to move? You have to have forgiveness. And we covered that big time on Wednesday night when we're going through the six-week study on the bait of Satan. It was really revelatory. Oh my. John Bevere is such a great teacher. And we get all this justification of why I can be angry and unforgiving and bitter. And there's some things, if you've really been betrayed and hurt, I get it. You have to will to forgive. Not maybe just, you have to want to. You have to will it, not feel it, right? And so this is an example, and he uses the fig tree as the example. So there are many stories within the story, but I don't want to camp there. Let's keep going. It says, you need to be ready, number three, to bear fruit in every season. So how's your fruit doing? How's your harvest? It's quiet in here, but okay. Trust me, I ask my guests, like, Lord, are we being fruitful enough? What are we doing, Lord? What are we spending our time and money and energy on? Your money, time, and energy. Okay, so now let's look at, I want to use the correlation of the timing spiritually and why I believe we're getting so close to this next phase of God coming. So number four there, it says, Israel as a nation is the fig tree and the olive tree in Scripture. So I want to prove this to you. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 11. And there's many, but I just kind of cherry-picked a few. Now, just to set this up in the timing in Jeremiah 11, Israel had gotten way off track. Israel and Judah had divided the kingdom, right? The prophet Jeremiah comes in and says, they are worshiping Baal. They're killing children to Molech. They're burning him in the fire for sacrifice, that same spirit that operates today in abortion. So this is they had gotten off track. They were into witchcraft. They were celebrating things. They were worshiping Baal. They had way gotten off track. So Jeremiah the prophet stands up and says, basically, you're toast, my translation. But he says this, They're about ready to be exiled. He's going to use King Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon. They're going to come and completely destroy Israel. They're going to kill most of them there. They're going to carry off that back to Babylon. And he prophesies they'll be there 70 years. That's Daniel's story, right? The book of Daniel and the prophecy of 70 years exactly. So here's what he says about, let's pick up in verse, let's start in verse 11, I think that would work. Jeremiah chapter 11, let's begin in verse 17. I, the Lord of heaven's armies, who planted this olive tree, he's talking about Israel now, he planted the tree, the Lord of heaven's army, have ordered it destroyed. For the people of Israel and Judah have done evil, arousing my anger and burning incense to Baal. They're worshiping false gods. Then the Lord told me about the plots the enemies were making against me. This is Jeremiah speaking. They actually try to kill him. I was the lamb being led to the slaughter. I had no idea they were planning to kill me. Let's destroy this man, Jeremiah. They didn't like his prophecy. Basically, you're sinners. Repent. And they didn't like it. Did somebody like Jesus, that same thing happened, right? Let's cut him down, they said. Now, here's the response, verse 20. O Lord of heaven's army, you make righteous judgments and you examine the deepest thoughts and secrets. Let me see the vengeance against God. So I want you to see here that the olive tree is Israel. Let's turn and I'll show you where another scripture. Turn back to Jeremiah 24. Again, I'm just cherry picking a few. Israel now is the fig tree. So before it's the olive tree, now it's the fig tree. And he uses this example as almost a parable to the prophet. After King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon exiled Jehoiakim, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, to Babylon along with the officials of Judah and all the craftsmen artisans, the Lord gave me a vision. I saw two baskets of figs placed in front of the Lord's temple in Jerusalem. One basket was filled with fresh, ripe figs, the other filled with bad figs, rotten, not able to be eaten. The Lord said to me, Jeremiah, what do you see, Jeremiah? I replied, figs. Some are very good and some are very bad, too rotten to eat. Then the Lord gave me this message. This is what the Lord God of Israel says. The good figs represent the exiles that I sent from Judah to the land of the Babylonians. Here's the remnant. He always preserves this remnant. I love that, right? I will watch over and care for them. I will bring them back. Big word. Many, many prophecies about bringing them back to their land. I will bring them back here again. I will build them up. Another big word. I will not tear them down. I will plant them. I will not uproot them. I will give them hearts that recognize me as the Lord. They will be my people, and I will be their God, and they will return to me wholeheartedly. You got the big fig, good figs and the bad figs, right? It's that whole rotten apple in the bunch spoils the whole thing. So here's an example. I want you to see, there's many others, but they're representing Israel and the people and the remnant as a fig tree or an olive tree. And there's also the ones about the vineyard. He talks about my vineyard. Remember the scripture says, don't let the little foxes spoil the vineyard? Yes. What's he talking about? There's a parable of little foxes spoiling the vineyard. If we are a vineyard, we were once a vineyard. I was a vineyard pastor for several years in two churches, right? So as a vineyard, we are God's vineyard. And so he says, don't let the little things spoil the vineyard, right? There are little things that goes along with this message this morning of both the timing and the prophetic words you heard. Watch out what's in your knapsack that you think is so important that really has no value. And the devil's hijacked it to a point where you think it's valuable, but the Lord says it's not valuable. You got the keys in your pocket, which represents ministries. This is so, the Lord's telling us a whole lot of messages this morning. And so he goes on, it says, let's turn to Romans 11, because this blows so many holes in all the replacement theologists that just have it all wrong. There are leadership that believes because Israel has been so lost, they don't recognize who Jesus is. They see him as a teacher, a rabbi, but not as Messiah. As a result of their unbelief, therefore they don't deserve, and therefore the church of Jesus Christ has replaced Israel because they killed Jesus. The Jews didn't kill Jesus. You and I killed Jesus. Right? That's the message in the mess. Our sin killed Jesus. He hung on a cross. Okay, yeah, I get it. But the Jews also brought Jesus. right? So this is that challenge that we have. And the replacement theologist says, we have replaced, forget the nation of Israel. Why would you spend money? Why are we doing all this? What's wrong with our administration? Aren't they crazy? You don't understand Scripture. You need to understand Scripture. This is truth. And so Romans 11, Paul was dealing with that same thing. How come now you got Jewish believers and Gentiles that have come into the kingdom, but you got the Judaizers who are still Jewish trying to get you to do the works of the Old Testament, where the Hebrew writer says the Old Testament's now obsolete. It no longer is applicable. There's a new covenant, a better and more excellent covenant in Christ and his blood shed on the cross for you and for me. And then Paul deals with this so wonderfully. And so when people tell me, well, you know, we reply, I say, have you read Romans 11? Let's read it. Come on, let's look at it. So Paul takes this head on. He says, God's mercy on Israel. Verse 1. So I want to ask you, has God rejected his own people, the nation of Israel? Of course not. Exclamation point. I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. No, God has not rejected his own people, whom he chose from the very beginning. So don't you realize what Scripture says about this? Even Elijah, we covered this a couple weeks ago, right? Even Elijah, I'm the only one left. He says, grow up, Elijah, and get ready. 7,000 have never, I have a remnant, right? He goes on, let's jump down. Verse 7. So this is the situation. Most of the people of Israel have not found favor of God, for they are looking so earnestly. A few have, the ones God has chosen, but the hearts of the rest are hardened. You might sit there as, well, why would God harden their hearts? Why did he harden Pharaoh's heart? Because he always has a purpose. His ways are greater than your ways. Right? So God put them in a deep sleep. For this is the day, shut their eyes so they don't see. He closed their ears so they don't hear. Verse 11. Did God's people stumble and fall beyond recovery? Of course not, exclamation point. They are disobedient, so God made salvation available to the Gentiles. If you're not Jewish, the fact that you're here is God's grace. Right? He blinded them so you and I could come in because he got a perfect plan. He goes on and says, well, then they'll finally accept it. He goes, verse 13, I'm saying this especially, verse 13, to you Gentiles. God has appointed me as an apostle to the Gentiles. Isn't it interesting? He takes the educated Jew and sends him to the Gentiles who are not educated. He takes the uneducated fisherman, Peter, and sends him to the Jews. That's so your head doesn't get in the way. It's going to be by the power of God. I just like that. Anyway, okay, moving on. It says, for one, somehow to make the people of Israel jealous. So he uses us to make them jealous. Why do they have this? Okay. Their acceptance will even be more wonderful. If we be the life for those who are dead, and since Abraham and other patriarchs were holy, their descendants were also holy, will also be holy. Just as the entire batch of dough is holy, because a portion even as an offering is holy, for the roots of the tree are holy. Then he uses this example, and notice the symbolism. Some of these branches from Abraham tree, some of the people of Israel have been broken off. And you Gentiles who were branches from the wild olive tree have been grafted in. That's why I love to say, you know, you're the wild bunch, right? You're a little bit wild, and that, boy, that's true. I've seen you. So now you also receive a blessing that God has promised Abraham and his children, sharing the rich nourishment of the root of God's special olive tree. But you must not brag. This is scary. When leaders are saying that we've replaced Israel, you're in apostasy. You must not brag about being grafted into to replace the branches broken off. You're just a branch. You're not the root. Well, you may say the branches were broken off to make room for me. Yes, but remember, those branches were broken off because they didn't believe in Christ, and you were there because you did believe. So don't think so highly of yourselves, and you better fear what could happen. Woo-hoo. For if God did not spare the original branches that were broken off, he will not spare you either. Now, notice, both God is kind and he's severe. He's severe to those who disobeyed, but he's kind to those who continue to trust in his kindness. But if you stop trusting, you also will be cut off. And if the people of Israel turn from their unbelief, they will be grafted in. For God has the power to graft them into the tree, and by nature, where a branch was cut off from a wild tree, so if he's willing to do this contrary to nature by grafting into the cultivated tree, it will be far more eager to graft in the original branches back into the tree where they belong. Then he answers this, God's mercy. I want you to understand the mystery. This is the mysterious part. Brothers and sisters, so that you will not feel proud about yourselves, some of the people of Israel have hard hearts, but this will last only until the full number of Gentiles comes to Christ. And so all Israel will be saved, as the scripture says. Now, I've said this before. I don't know if this is, it's for me, you know how the debt clock is going, it's kind of frightening. $37 trillion in debt right now. Well, there is a salvation clock. The full, and when it says the full number of Gentiles comes in, all Israel will be slain. God's got an, I don't know, he's got a number in his head. He knows the family size. He knows what everybody's going to do. And so all of a sudden, there is a time when that thing is, and then stuff, and we're going to start to see some things happen in a really rapid function and fashion here. And so when we look at this Revelation, Romans chapter 11, one thing you can tell people that, well, I don't like Israel. I don't like what they're doing. Do you realize how many people want to kill them? I would encourage you to go look at history. Go study the rise of Nazi Germany in 1930. I've been reading and doing some history study on that. We are in a very, very similar timetable right now. And unless we as believers stand up and stop and pray against this anti-Semitic spirit, there's a window of opportunity right now. And people get mad, you know, like I had this discussion recently, was like, why do you support Trump? Well, first of all, Romans 13 says, pray for those who are in power, right? And look at principles. People got mad at me during the election when I said, I don't know how as a believer, when you look at the platforms, and some of you who are here remember what we did. I said, look, I'm not for one party. I'm not for one man. Trump's got a lot of character issues, right? God had formed him. He's I don't like what he says sometimes, but when I took the DNC platform and I took the RNC platform and I identified all of the policies that those two platforms, not party, forget your party. I'm not married to a Republican, but let's look at the parties and what they stand for. Because what they say is what they'll become their policies. So if you've got a policy group that is promoting stuff that is not in alignment with the scriptures, and you vote for the party that's not in alignment with the scriptures, you will be held accountable. Right? So you can get mad at me. I'm looking at the practice. Well, why would Trump go and bomb Iran? How come nobody else did? I said, I don't know, but I do know this. Genesis 12:3 says, those who bless Israel will be blessed. If there's going to be an ushing in of a golden era, it's not going to be because some guy did all the right policy. It's because God said so. He raises up nations, right? So this is not about politics or anything. And he's crass, and but he's also got a personality that you better not mess with him, right? So don't take this wrong. So I had this debate with, well, I don't like when you say this. Hey, Romans 13 says, pray for those in power, and God puts in power who he wants in power. He raises up pharaohs, he raises up Nebuchadnezzar's. He does that for his purpose. But if you stay anchored in truth, you'll understand there's a time coming when the nation of Israel, which is the apple of his eye, and one day you will live there, and you will go there. Read Revelation 22, right? And so there is a place where rightly dividing scripture will help us understand, I may not like the policies, I may not like the individuals, but if they have better policies that align scripturally, then I am responsible to stand on truth. You hearing me? People get mad at me, and people left the church. So look, I'm just trying to tell you that I see it as this is truth. Now you got to sort this out with the Holy Spirit and read the Word, and then you decide, right? Okay. All right, I've said my piece. Hallelujah. I feel a little better. I don't know if you do. But anyway, so prophecy, this is why prophecy really matters. When you look at the prophetic words, I only listed a few there in number 5. In May 14th, 1948, we see that Israel was formed as a nation. Prophecy in Scripture and Israel being restored as a nation in the latter days. I just listed some of the scriptures that are there. So we see here that this generation will not pass away, right? Before all this stuff takes place. The Holy Spirit of truth, if you turn your handout over, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth, and He will show us things to come. That's the place where we know, based on Scripture, He told us in the alignment of nations of what's happening right now. That Isaiah scripture, in the number 5a on the bottom, can a nation be born in a day? It was. It was born in a day. Isaiah prophesied that, right, 600 years before Christ. Can a nation be born in a day? Yes, the United Nation. After the Holocaust and the extermination of 6 million Jews, they got together and decided the Jews need a land. And those powers to be at the time, Truman, who dropped the bomb on Nagasaki and Hiroshima as the vice president after Roosevelt died in office, we're talking about a job getting thrown into. And when you look at the timing of God's hand on America and the timing of all that takes place, this is not happenstance. This is what God is allowing. And then He prophesies in the last days, you'll see an alignment of nations. The rise of Russia, the rise of Iran, Persia in 1935, really changed their name from Iran, from Persia. Do you realize that I think it was 1936, the Iranians' leadership had a covenant with Nazi Germany, Hitler, for the extermination of the Jews. That same anti-Semitic spirit exists today. You can go look at history, you'll see it. Hitler actually visited them, vice versa, and so there was a plan to exterminate Jews back even in the early 30s. And so that same spirit that's existed forever. But Zechariah then lays this out. That's why I really encourage you to read Zechariah chapter 9, 10, 11, and 12, 13, 14. It tells you Christ's first coming, riding on a donkey, coming in, Israel recognizing the one whom they pierced as the only son. That revelation brings them to the point. And then there's the future revelation of war, and then the restoration of all things. Powerful scripture in 600 BC that Zechariah wrote. So why is this important? Because we need to understand when we read something in Scripture about now learn the lesson of the fig tree. Wow. Learn the lesson of the fig tree. What was he talking about? He's talking about Israel in Scripture. That when you see it start to blossom, look at this little country, less than the size of New Jersey. How many scientists, how many Nobel Prize winners, how much have they blessed us, right? And so they're our family, right? Maybe they don't know it yet. Some of them do. And it's increasing. So this is that place. When you look at what Scripture's saying, then you can look a whole new light on the revelation of where we are in timing. You ever ask, why are you alive now? Why are you alive now? Well, mom and dad got together. Yeah, but he's the giver of life, and he knows. So there's a purpose. There's a purpose for your life. And so that ought to give us one great hope, and he really likes you. He actually loves you, died for you. So, all right, let's stand. Lord, I want to ask that you would just continue to bring revelation for us. Lord, the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Christ, Lord, we thank you. Lord, I pray that you would, it's encouraging when we can read Scripture and realize, oh, you laid this all out. You laid it out in advance, so we don't have to wonder how this is going to play out. We may not know all the details, and we certainly don't know the day or the hour, but we also know that there's a season. And when we see the season of a blossoming Israel, we're probably going to see in a major move of the Abrahamic Accords and the recognition and the fellowshipping of now Arab states that began and now is going to come forward as a connection in the Middle East. The Middle East may see less war than it's seen in the last 80 years. And what will that mean? Well, Scripture says when peace and safety comes, watch out. That's the next phase. So, Lord, we just thank you that what it does is it encourages us to walk out our faith in Christ. And we thank you, Lord, that we want to be inspired by your word, and we want to know that you're a good father, that you haven't left us ignorant. You gave us the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us in the truth, and you promised in that John 16 that that Spirit of truth would not only guide us, but he would tell us. So, Lord, we want to be more than just hearing. We want to listen. We have to, it's more than just natural sound in the ears. Listening means understanding, or at least trying to understand the revelation of progressive thought. So, Lord, I pray that you would give us listening ears by the Spirit. And Lord, I want to just honor you. I thank you that you release prophetic revelation through art and song and dance. And Lord, that you, we want to be those that are listening in the Spirit realm, attuned to all of it. And then I pray now, Lord, in the fruitfulness, this challenge of being, I certainly was challenged about how fruitful are we being. Lord, that we would walk out of here to a mission field through those doors and recognize there are people out there that right now need to know who you are. So you could download a prophetic insight or a revelation or a truth or just kindness. You'll be known for your love. That means like, well, don't try to offend. No, people can get offended even by what I just said. But test it by the truth. Test it by the Spirit. And so we want to tell them the truth even if it's somewhat offensive. But we want to do it in love. So, Lord, help us to communicate in love, Lord. We just thank you in Jesus' name. So I want to invite the ministry team. You know who you are. Come on up here if there's prayer that you need.
We hope you're blessed by this message. We encourage you to tune in wherever you get your podcasts. And we invite you to come as you are. Join our family at Global River Church, Sundays at 10 a.m. and Wednesdays at 6:30 p.m. Grace be with you in Jesus' name.